This weekend, tomorrow is Yom HaShoah, the Holocaust Remembrance Day. We had started to plan a March of Remembrance, but it didn't work out for us this year. We got off a little late in our start. And hopefully next year we'll be able to put something together. But we always have an observance here, and this year I wanted to begin with our observance again. The book Yom HaShoah came in, you know, it's the Holocaust Remembrance Day, and the rabbis have been concerned because they're afraid that people will not remember the Holocaust after this generation is gone. So about 10 years ago or so, they started discussing that they needed to do something to preserve the Shoah as an all-time remembrance and to upgrade it to a Jewish holy day. And so they wrote a scroll. Now we have five scrolls now, Megillot, Esther, Lamentations, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and what's the other one?
Ruth.
Ruth, good, somebody knows. Okay, I was going to see if anybody remembered. But yeah, there's five scrolls that are also in the Bible. This is not part of the Bible, but they decided that they would write a Megillot HaShoah. So what I want to do, and this was written in Israel and translated into English, and so I want to read it for you today, and then we'll talk more about the Holocaust. But I think we should read the scroll, because that's what they intend for everybody to do on Yom HaShoah in the synagogues all around the world. And so today we're going to have our unveiling of the Megillot HaShoah. It's in six chapters. And the first one is called In the Beginning. Bereshit, right? So spoke the chronicler. Long is the history of the eternal people, extending for millennia, including good years and bad years, tranquil years and dreadful years. In its own land and in diaspora lands among the nations and as a free people, it enjoyed long periods of repose during which it contributed of its endowments to fellow mortals, bestowing upon them the Sabbath and faith in one God, the Book of Books and the teachings of the prophets. At times, however, in darkened and difficult days, it struggled under the burdens imposed by vanquishers and subjugators. It was afflicted, body and soul, by religious wars and persecutions, burnings at the stake, being crowded into ghettos, blood libels and pogroms, expulsions and exiles, degradation and derision. The people had neither serenity nor tranquility, and the monster of Jew hatred again and again threatened to swallow it whole, rose up against it in every generation, attempting to destroy it. Nevertheless, the people gritted its teeth, accepted the heavenly judgment, and groaning, even at times stretched its neck on the sacrificial altar. Homeless and hunted, it sought a safe haven, a refuge for resting a while until the time of wrath had passed. What befell the people of Israel in Nazi Europe, however, is beyond classification. And what confronted its sons and daughters defies description. Untold numbers were forced out of their homes, torn from their families, trampled in the dust, worked to death. 6 million created in the divine image were strangled, cremated, shot, buried alive. They died of starvation, of thirst, and of the cold. This time the monster stretched open its mouth beyond bounds with a blood-curdling shriek and with stinking breath and sought to eradicate everything. Without mercy, it set out to destroy, to slaughter, to lay waste the entire people from those nearing the end of their days to embryos in their mother's wombs. Countless trains stuffed with human cargo sped to the camps from where the chimneys smoke ascended to God, but the heavens were brass and the firmament iron. The click-clack of boxcar wheels blended with the barking of dogs and the clank of iron doors merged with the stomping of hobnailed boots. Like a gigantic thundering orchestra, all of these sounds silenced the thin, small voice bursting out of the hearts of the precious few the righteous of the world's nations who have been touched by the word of God. May God recall their deeds in their favor. So much have I seen and so much have I yet to see, but what was revealed to me there I could never see again. All of the words in the world, created and yet to be created in every single language, will never be able to describe even a small part of what was displayed before my eyes. And this too do I know, never will I be able to forget, and never will I have the power to understand. Chapter 2, the earth is filled with chaos and confusion. From the journal of a journey to another world, I was part of a small delegation of journalists that stole into the ghetto in order to see what was happening behind its walls. I stayed there for 8 hours, during which I aged 10 years. On our way there, we stopped at a church to worship, since it was a Sunday. When the last notes of the organ had faded, we listened to the words of the priest. He spoke of suffering and affliction, of love and compassion, of pity and kindness, and sent us on our way with the blessing. May God be with you. And when we passed the guardhouse placed in the wall surrounding the ghetto, we were left with the suffering and affliction, them alone. As we entered, a cart was coming toward us, pushed and pulled by three men. Bloated corpses were heaped upon it, their heads bouncing to a rhythm determined by muddy ruts in the road as they were greeting us. Thus, for the first time, we met death's partner, famine. It was impossible not to feel its presence in every corner, and it was the force of endlessly propelling streams of weakened people through the streets, their faces filled with despair. Wherever you look, terrifying sights, a dead body, its face covered by a newspaper, and a man hastily removing its overcoat while digging in his pockets with anticipation. A young girl holding tightly her infant sister who was weeping out of hunger, listlessly, maybe dying, maybe sleeping. An elder crowned with tefillin, stretching out a feeble hand, his eyes reflecting the peace he had made with the most dreadful of all. A boy who had tried to smuggle potato skins into the ghetto, surrounded by a group of guards reveling with coarse laughter as they stripped him before he was beaten to death. A group of young people was assembled around a bulletin board. One of the announcements written in Yiddish drew my attention. It was explained to us that this was an announcement about a concert to be held that very day, a small choir and a violinist. Other announcements told about Torah instruction and lectures on current events. Did these have the power, even if momentary, to silence gnawing hunger or to stifle the dread of what the future held? Whence did this nation draw the strength to stare into the eyes of the destroying angel? We also met with members of the Judenrat, community leaders, those unfortunates into whose hands were entrusted the lives of their brothers and sisters without the power to save them. Once again, they were forced to organize people for a transport, while the motors of the trucks already were roaring in the central square. With shoving and shouting, mothers and their children were forced, along with the elderly holding their canes, the ailing and the crippled and the feeble, into the cavernous maws of the trucks, and all their eyes were filled with nightmarish terror. On their way to the nearby train depot, the trucks left behind them a silent scream, shrouded in black smoke, and the painful certain knowledge that tomorrow and the day after tomorrow, this scene would be repeated till the ghetto's last breath. The return to the city's main street with its traffic and tumult, crowds and carousing, brought me once again from one world to another. A narrow wall and a few gates separated worlds that were so different. What do the dwellers of one world know about their neighbors in the other one? And if I were to tell you, if I were to tell, would they listen? And if they were to listen, could they believe? And if they were to believe, would they not attempt to explain or to cleanse their conscience with scores of different and differing rationalizations? As if they were to ask me why all of this befell the Jews, how would I answer? Chapter 3, the darkness spread over all. Written upon a scrap of paper found between two wooden beds. Gertrude is my name. There were many Gertrudes in our town, but in this long, cold barracks, there is no Gertrude but me. There is an Anushka here who comes from the Ukraine, and a Gittel from Poland, Helen from Germany, and Grazia from Greece, and a continuing long list of those who once were women. What cruel, callous magnet drew us here from all the corners of the continent and cast us all into one mold, wooden shoes, and a dress of coarse fabric, a blanket to cover our body in a cold that knows no mercy, and a tin plate and a spoon that could never hold enough to satisfy the incessant gnawing hunger. This past is becoming blurred, replaced only by the present today. Right now, this moment, the sewing machine, a portion of foul soup, the lineup where some of us collapse and from which others are plucked away to disappear, accompanied by shrieks and dogs, and no one knows where. The present fills all of our existence. About the future, no one speaks, and with difficulty, I remember the past. Oh, how foolish and blind we were. We rejected the advice to abandon the homeland, to emigrate to the distant east. We hid ourselves from the signs, no Jews allowed. Our ears we sealed from hearing the hateful speeches, for they were just words. And what can words really accomplish? With all of our might, we wanted to believe that if only we would humble ourselves a short while, the storm would pass and be no more. Even after the night of the burning synagogues, when the streets were covered with shattered glass, we continued hoping for the best, since nothing worse could come to pass, and after all, everyone was cultured there. Alas, for the blind fools who did not know what the future held. It was on Friday night, we were sitting in the salon, and my crippled, wheelchair-bound father, Manfred, was singing, along with the choir being broadcast on the radio. Suddenly, the door was broken down, and they entered. Black uniforms and shining boots. They shoved Father into an adjoining room and they commanded us to pack a suitcase within 10 minutes. Where you are going is safe and sheltered, they said. Hurry, hurry. Later, only interrupted images and fragmented sounds, an isolated rifle shot, the vacant stares of our neighbors, the frozen city square, a mother's farewell cry, the filthy truck, the boxcar with not a breath of fresh air, the long barracks with nothing but wooden beds, and the sour-faced capo. Our hair they shaved when they brought us into the barracks, and in place of the six-pointed yellow star, they burned a blue number into our arms. And from that moment, only sewing and sewing from morning to night without rest, day after day, hats, coats, shirts, and trousers appropriate for the shining boots. At first, I still asked, why? Why me? Why us? Why now? But I stopped asking. The question is more painful when there is no answer. Tonight, they will all take us to all another location. This is what the capo told us. And she did not add another word, but her face was gloomy. I am writing all of this on scraps of paper. And if a human being should ever find them, perhaps he will have the strength to ask a reason why there was none. Chapter 4, Confronting the Abyss. The last words of Yaakov David ben Ya'ol Tzvi Halevi. 4 times I was born, and once already I have died. My first birth was accompanied by the joyful voices of my parents and my 8 brothers and sisters when I came into the world with the help of God, may he be blessed, 25 years ago. I was born 3 other times over the past 10 years, during which time I also died once. After that death, no death could ever frighten me. The second time I was born, on the night of the selection, when they gathered us, all the males in town, to the central square. The stars had disappeared and only the yellow patches flickered in the darkness. We were told to form a long line and strip to the waist. One by one, we passed by the light of a dim oil lamp near a devil dressed in black who was with the wave of a hand directed to the left or to the right. At once, I realized that the strongest 30 were being sent to one side and the young and the aged to the other. Hastily, I filled my shoes with dirt to gain a few centimeters in height. Swelling my chest, I even walked on my toes as I passed by him. I was sent with the sturdy. Later we heard the shots and knew that my life had been given to me as a gift. Blessed be his name. The third time I was born, when 1,000 of us were taken to walk in front of soldiers on a battlefield, the area was full of mines, and we formed a living wall before the troops. Each and every day our number diminished as comrades ripped apart and left behind as food for the birds of the heaven and beasts of the field. 78 of us survived the march. I felt that our lives began anew when we finally reached the barn, where we were favored with our daily portion of thin soup. Blessed be the Lord each day. The fourth time I was born, later that night, I had left the barn for the yard behind it, where I managed to catch sight of a spark from a match and the sickening smile of the one who had lit it. Since the living wall had fulfilled its mission, it was no longer needed. The barn went up in flames, and all my comrades soared heavenward on the flaming pyre, a sacrificial offering ascending to God. May he be blessed. Whoever has been before times will not die only once. My death came to me after I had fled from the sight of the fire. I was captured by locals and forced into a boxcar on its way to the place where work makes one free. An orchestra greeted us, and all of us were led holding soap and towel to wash our sweat-covered bodies. The smell of flesh on fire confused our senses. The soap seemed to be burning in our hands, and the orchestra was playing. Thanks to God's memories for me, I was removed from the line at the last moment and did not become a part of the naked mass shoved into the room so savagely. The door slammed with a deafening noise, and from the room burst forth sounds that no words can adequately describe. The howling hiss of gas streaming in, accompanied by a mingling of faint and feeble cries. Shema Yisrael, Mamla, our God, Madre Mia, the Lord is one, and Tatala, followed by a low murmuring sound. Here my task began, to remove the bodies, to pull out gold teeth, to shove the dead into the oven, where I pulled out the teeth of my brother Lazar, whom I had not seen for years. My heart died within me. My body continued to live, but I became one of the walking dead. The Lord gave me life, and the Lord took it away. May the name of the Lord be blessed. How the Master of the universe has taken such trouble to ensure that we would lose our faith in him. Yet in spite of his wrath and his rage, we have refused to succumb. When I die again, tear not your garments, mourn not, for there is no death after death. Do not even attempt to ask why. What I have not accomplished for myself, let others not try to accomplish on my behalf. Chapter 5, a heavenly voice hovering cries out. And here I would ask you to respond to some of these verses. And so I'll start for you. A heavenly voice cries out, and I would like you to say, for those do I weep.
For those do I weep.
For Gertrude's parents who were torn away from each other.
For those do I weep.
For Gertrude and Anushka, Gittel, Helen, and Grazia, whose vitality came to an end in labor camps.
For those do I weep.
For members of the Judenrat and for the Jewish Kapo, who were asked to fulfill a task that no human being could fulfill.
For those do I weep.
For Yaakov David ben Yoel Tzvi Halevi, who died twice and was born four times.
For those do I weep.
For 922 comrades who from minefields ascended to heavens.
For those do I weep.
For the 77 who were saved, whose dust was gathered in the barn.
For those do I weep.
For Lazar, and who is in his most terrifying nightmares, never saw his brother pulling gold teeth from his corpse.
For those do I weep.
Thank you. For these do I weep, and for millions crowded in ghettos and in detention camps, and for those wandering in forests, and those hidden in attics and in underground bunkers, for those who found refuge in the bottom of another faith or who lost their God, for those who were given over to experiments at the hands of wild beasts called doctors and scientists, for those who died of hunger and of thirst, smothered to death in freight cars or in gas chambers, shot, buried alive, or cremated, For those who were brought out to be killed by hanging so that they would be seen, and for those who sanctified God's name in the name of the people Israel, refusing to be subdued, fighting to the death. For those who lost their homes, their dignity, their hope, and for those left alive to live the horror anew day after day, moment after moment. For these do I weep, for infants who never learned to say mommy, for boys and girls whose youth was stolen from them, who withered before coming to blossom, for young men and women who never were blessed beneath the wedding canopy, for the elderly denied the privilege of a gracious old age, for the orchestras and for the music and for all the world's beauty whose rainbow of colors was lost, replaced by only brown and gray and black. For all these do I weep. I struggled so hard before the veil curtain, before the merciful and gracious one of great kindness and truth. How I pled and how I begged and how I wanted to understand. Was all of this known on high? Was this the decree of God who was filled with compassion? This was the reward of such a nation. But there was no sound and no response, only an exasperating silence. The Most High abides in secret. God dwells in the shadow of silence. Deep, hidden, and awesome are the events. No one understands them, not even echoes of their heavenly voice. In chapter 6, let there be light again. Again did the chronicler speak. At the edges of the night, the first rays of dawn could be discerned. They shone on the mountain. They shone on the remnants of human beings in striped clothing who stared at their surroundings with dead eyes. They have forgotten how to be happy, and their bodies reject any food offered them. Bulldozers thrust into gigantic pits thousands of thin, naked corpses that fall one on top of the other, their limbs withered. In camps of the uprooted, circled human streams, searching in despair for members of their families, and they were afraid to hope lest their hope be lost. The unfortunates who tried to return to their homes found in them hostile neighbors from time to time. And more than once they were saved only by a miracle from murder following murder. People who did not know or who had sought not to know, who refused to believe or who forbade believing, stood with tearful eyes, not knowing where to direct their gaze or how to cleanse their conscience. Slowly, slowly, people returned to their homes and family members were reunited. People married again and children were born. Wave upon wave poured into the east and the state of Israel arose. And centers of Jewish life flourished throughout the world. Trains traveled to resorts once again. And orchestras were making joyous music in all the corners of the land. Perhaps this is the way in which heaven sought some consolation for those who suffered and mourned. The heroism of courageous resistors was revealed and proclaimed, and mourner's kaddish was recited for the dead. Memorial books were written, monuments were erected so that final mourners could find a place where they could weep for their dead. Criminals were punished, and those who were afflicted in a body or soul received help. Nevertheless, it was impossible to restrain the angel of dreams, who continues to terrify the rescued night after night. Impossible to silence the gnawing voice of conscience, which demands an explanation for satanic evil and for apathetic hearts. Such questions, why God, why? Why us, why them? Why now, why in that way? Are left suspended in midair, hovering over all human deeds, and there is no response. Time will tell what we have learned. Only time will reveal whether we have truly listened to the voice of the blood of the slaughtered crying out from the earth. Do not mourn too much, but do not sink into the forgetfulness of apathy. Do not allow days of darkness to return. Weep, but wipe the tears away. Do not absolve and do not exonerate. Do not attempt to understand. Learn to live without an answer. Through our blood, live. So more than 70 years ago, the perversity of men who tried to kill, murder, and exterminate God's chosen people, the Jews, happened Hitler and his associates, like Haman of old, devised a way to destroy, this is from Esther 3:13, to kill and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women. Haman's design failed completely. Haman and his 10 sons were hanged on the very day when all the Jews were to have been exterminated. Hitler had a similar end to that of Haman, except that he committed suicide along with his cohorts that were close to him. Jewish people could have established a festival in memory of the victory over Hitler. They would only have to decide what delicacy to eat. Potato latkes are eating on Hanukkah in memory of the victory over Antiochus Epiphanes, and Hamantaschen on Purim in memory of Haman's downfall. Yet there are no joyful celebrations over Hitler's defeat. On the eve of Israel's independence celebration, there is a memorial service commemorating the 6 million Jews who were exterminated under the Hitler regime. There are no joyous celebrations over Hitler's defeat because about one-third of the Jewish population was wiped out in the course of World War II. There is a Jewish saying in the Talmud, whoever destroys one life in Israel is as he would destroy the whole world, and whosoever preserves one life in Israel is as how he preserved the whole world. Since Jewish people consider tradition and the Talmud to be inspired, the next step is to blame God himself for this tragedy. This feeling is expressed in this book called After Auschwitz by Richard Rubenstein. Let me read this to you from there. How can Jews believe in an omnipotent, beneficent God after Auschwitz? Traditional Jewish theology maintains that God is the ultimate omnipotent actor in the historical drama. It has interpreted every major catastrophe in Jewish history as God's punishment of a sinful nation. If I fail to see how this position can be maintained without regarding Hitler and the SS as an instrument of God's will. The agony of European Jewry cannot be likened to the testing of Job. To see any purpose in the death camps, the traditional believer is forced to regard the most demonic, anti-human explosion in all history as a meaningful expression of God's purposes. The idea is simply too obscene to be accepted. So the tragedy is double. First, there is the physical and mental damage that was done to those who perished and those who survived the horrible death camps. Then there is the mental and spiritual pain upon those who identify themselves with the perishing Jews of World War II. Many of our people, I'm talking about the Jewish people, have failed to look into God's word, to find out what God wants to say through these fearful events. From the Tanakh, let me give you some of the things God said. Jeremiah 17:9 is the first thing we can learn from this tragedy. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? James 4:1 says, similar words are found in the Greek Kadoshah. From whence came wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? The liberal world, of which our Jewish people are very prominent, spokesmen maintain that the world is getting better and better and better, and soon liberal men would be able to bring about a happy world. That's what they said. But they ignored God's word, which states that man's heart is wicked and deceitful and capable of every crime and cruelty. Have we ever learned that lesson? There's also the neglect of God's word. We know that great honor belongs to the Jewish people. From them, God raised lawgivers, wise men, psalmists, and prophets who presented God's word to the world by the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit. The Berit Chadashah expresses it beautifully in Romans 3. 1 and 2, what advantages then has the Jew? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. While due honor is given to the Jewish people, the prophet also placed upon them special responsibility, as recorded in God's word through the prophet Amos in 3:2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Instead of heeding God's word to instruct our sons and daughters in the living word of God, the very book which justifies our existence as a people and nation, we sent them to colleges and universities to instruct them in secular topics. Our religious Jewish people send their children to the yeshivot. There too, they are taught the words of men, the Talmud, because it is maintained that the study of Talmud is more important than the study of the Tanakh. As a result, Christians have been translating the Hebrew Bible into hundreds of languages, while we, who gave the Bible to the world, are standing on the sidelines. In this respect, also, great glory belongs to Jewish people. This is a quote from the writing of a great Jew, the Apostle Shaul, or Paul, Tarsus. He says in Romans 9, 1 through 5, I say the truth in Messiah, I lie not, my conscience also hearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Messiah for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are as concerning the flesh, Messiah came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Yeshua, the Messiah and Redeemer, he's ours. He is our flesh and blood. We should join the apostle in celebrating not only a Simchat Torah, a rejoicing of the law, but also a continuous celebration of Simchat Moshiach, as he admonishes believers in the city of Philippi 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Instead, Jews are still looking for someone else. Many times we thought that someone else had come, and they were ready to follow him. But they paid dearly for their mistakes from the time of the false Messiah Bar Kokhba, killed in 135 AD, to Shabbatai Zevi, dead in 1676. And his followers, large crowds of Jewish people, sometimes even the majority, would commit their lives to encourage these so-called Messiah heroes who brought woe and destruction to our people. Yeshua himself, foreseeing that this would all happen, said in John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. The rabbis writing in the Talmud knew that the Messiah was to be rejected and die after suffering. However, instead of applying these prophecies to Yeshua, they posited two Messiahs. Messiah ben Yosef to suffer, be rejected, be pierced through in accordance with the prophecies of Isaiah 53 and Zechariah 12:10, and Messiah ben David to fight God's wars. Defeat the pagans, restore Israel. But God's word speaks of one Messiah to be despised and rejected and then be exalted. Other Jewish people, after disappointment with false messiahs, put forth a hypothesis that the Messiah is not a person but an ideal. Ask any Reformed Jew, they'll tell you that. For many years, our people hoped that social change in the East and the promise of full equality was the redemption which the prophets spoke. What a great disappointment God's word speaks of the only person who can claim messiahship, a man of the household of David, born in Bethlehem in a supernatural way. If the Jewish people had a prophet today, or if we could heed the words of God's prophets of old, we would cry out as did Hosea in chapter 6, verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us, and he hath smitten and he will bind us up. God has already started to heal us. Amen? He is beginning to bind up our wounds. With these acts of mercy and restoration, God wants to woo us again to himself. At the same time, God's words extend to us a warning in the words of Apostle Paul in chapter 2 of Romans, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So here's the answer. for us as a special people of God, and for you and me as individuals. What has happened cannot be changed. God's word says that we have failed, not God. We have failed. Herein are set forth some of the mistakes we have made. Are we ready to correct them? If so, then we should acknowledge before God that we too have sinned. And being God's chosen people, a greater responsibility rests on us than on other people. We must return to the Holy Scripture and seek the answer there. If we will sincerely seek, then it will become clear that our greatest mistake was and is that we have not accepted our own Messiah and Redeemer who still calls to us. Are you willing to receive him? I hope everyone here has received him. Matthew 23:37-39. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.